I was delighted last week when John Collard preached on the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis. It was very good. As I'd been on holiday before and had thought I was preaching last week, and had already looked at the passage from Matthew's Gospel and the lectionary for last week and provisionally had some thoughts about it. But fortunately, or rather led by God's Spirit, John had given that a miss, which meant I could still look at that passage this week. The parables have a central part in Matthew's Gospel, including the lost sheep and coin, the weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, the hidden treasure, all situations people knew and related to. The word parable comes from parabolic, from the Greek word meaning placing beside, a comparison or illustration, but also a riddle. There are about 30 parables which are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not John's. The parable of the sower is one of the best known and important ones, preached on many times, perhaps why John Collard gave it a miss, but one I hadn't looked at in detail before. So what new to say about it? And another reason was a comment from some members that we sometimes look too much at difficult or obscure parts of the Bible, for example in our focus group series, while newer members or Christians could do with looking at more basic areas of the faith. And it seems to be just as, if not more relevant to us today, especially today, as we'll come on to. Let's think about the setting first. Jesus is in Galilee. He comes out of a house, sat by the lake on the beach. A large crowd gathered to hear him, so he got into a boat and sat on it while the people stood on the shore. This was a common way for a preacher or prophet speaking to a crowd in those days. You might think all the crowd wouldn't be able to see or hear him, but Tom Wright actually recounts going to Galilee himself and being taken out in a boat just like this on an inlet in the lake, with sloping ground on both sides, acting as an amphitheatre, so a speaker could be easily seen and heard by all, even if there was a large crowd. He actually has it easy, because he sits in the boat. The rest of them have to stand all the way through the sermon. I think I'll sit down and you can all get up. And the crowd that Jesus spoke to was there to see what they made of him, this new teacher or prophet. They were uncommitted. This wasn't a large gathering of committed disciples. And he told them a story, the parable of the sower. Interestingly, this is the name given to the parable by Jesus, or Matthew, it's in verse 18. Some people have said it should have other names, like the parable of the seed, or even more so, the parable of the soil or soils. But we'll come back to that later. And although I do some gardening, a bit like Leslie, the only equivalent activity to the sower that I do is spreading fertilizer and weed killer on the grass. Not the easiest of things to do evenly by hand. I digress for a minute. I don't know if you can see that picture terribly well. A little bit of family history. This is Mum and Dad's wedding photograph. Dad's the third one from the right at the back. Mum's sitting in front of him, with parents, bridesmaid, and best man. Dad's parents are on the left of the picture as you look at it, Mum's on the right. Nearly all our family lived to a good age, with one exception. This man. My mother's father, Papa, as he was called, died when I was only 2 and a half. So I never really knew him, although I'm told he doted on me. Well, who wouldn't? He looks quite dapper in this photograph. He was a traveller or representative for a firm, and he travelled all over the UK and Europe, that would be Western Europe, in the 20s and 30s, when European travel was nothing like as common as it is now. And he even bought some diamonds in Amsterdam, which he had made into a snake ring, which I'm fairly sure is what he's wearing on the little finger or pinky of his left hand. I've blown the photograph up, but you can't see it too well. It's about the only family heirloom that we have from him. And if you want to see what a snake ring looks like with diamonds from Amsterdam, come and see me after the service. I'd love to have known him better. My parents were devout Christians. I don't know his beliefs, but he lived in Edinburgh and Belfast, so religious affiliation would have been a given, and he would have been Protestant anyway. And I'd love to have asked him about this parable. You see, he wasn't a farmer, but he was a traveller or rep for a seeds merchant. And I'd like to have known what he thought of the parable. One thing he might have said was that the sower was a bit wasteful with the seed, sowing it on paths, rocks, in with weeds. But what I didn't know before was how they sowed seed in Israel in those days. You see, they didn't do what we do. They didn't plough the land first. First, they scattered the seed, and then they ploughed it in or raked it in. So the farmer didn't know what was immediately under the surface or what else was in the ground when he sowed. He scattered the seed indiscriminately and trusted that enough fell on good ground to make the harvest worthwhile. It would be a situation well known to the crowds. When Israel entered the Promised Land, the Promised Land was divided up equally among all the tribes and all the people, so each family had their allotted plot of land or farm, often quite some way outside the village where they lived. But it's not just a superficial story of farming, of course, as Jesus explained to the disciples in verses 18 to 23. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. A typical harvest would yield about 7.5 times what was sown, a good one, 10 times. So 30, 60, or 100 was an enormous achievement. When we study the parables of Jesus, we should have a number of questions in our minds. I'm not going to go into these in detail, but think about them as we progress. What does the parable mean at this point in the gospel? That is, how does it fit into the development of the story or the plot of the gospel? Why did the gospel writer put it in there? What did the What did the parable mean to the early church which preserved it before it was used by the gospel writer? For what purposes was it used in the Christian communities which handed it on in their preachings and teaching? What did the parable mean when it was first spoken by Jesus? Why did he use it? And what does the parable mean for us today? What lessons can we learn from it? So let's look at the elements of the parable. First, the seed. Mark chapter 4:14 and Luke chapter 8 verse 11 both record that Jesus said that the seed was the word. So the disciples, that's us, were to spread the word indiscriminately everywhere they could. Where it fell and grew depended on where people were in their faith and on God's watering or feeding the seed. Prior to this episode in the gospel, there's also been regular confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Jesus said that people had to bear fruit. Fruit was the test of a useful tree. The Pharisees had not. Equally, they didn't accept the seed or word for what it was, the coming of God's kingdom on earth in the shape of the Messiah. Then there's the soil, four types of ground, the path, the rocky places, the thorns, the good ground. To hear it afresh today, consider the soil to represent those family, friends, neighbours to whom you're trying to reach out and for whom you're praying. Can you identify some whose response is like a path, stamped down hard between the rows, exhibiting shut minds? Others may be rather stony, thin soil over bedrock, shallow people not sustaining their interest. Others letting the thistles of many distractions crowd the seedlings out, from the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, life's pleasures. But there will also be fertile soil, hearts open to receive the word of the gospel. The sower still takes the risk of sowing. In the coming of the kingdom of God, we still live through failure, disappointment, loss, but also fruit. We can have confidence in the gospel to make a difference. Was Jesus always successful in his lifetime? Some chose not to follow him. Some went back after beginning the journey. Most denied him, and a few turned back again. Jesus tells the story of the sower to warn us of the varying responses and to encourage wholehearted obedience to his words. Matthew 28:12, go and make disciples of all nations. He encourages us to expect an eventual harvest, though it will not be uniform, as the seed may take time to germinate and early growth may be hidden for a while. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sowed undaunted, and he invites us to join him in his mission. Where do we stand personally? Does God's word bounce off me because I'm hard or indifferent? Are my roots shallow so that I'm quickly put off by difficulties and opposition? Is the message squeezed out by cares or activities in a cluttered life? Or is my fruitfulness being maximized because I'm receptive to God's promptings? But in the middle of the passage, there's an odd interlude. Verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? Asked the disciples. Jesus rarely explained the meaning of the parables, but he does here. The point is that if you don't start with some belief in Jesus as the Messiah, the parable is at best an interesting but pointless story. It has little to say to you. That's why Jesus quotes Isaiah's prophecy. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. And he says to the disciples in verses 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, some of the crowds, had closed minds. They knew what the Messiah should be like, coming with an army to bring glory back to Israel. And Jesus didn't match up to their expectations. They were blind, deaf, had no understanding or comprehension. They didn't want to hear a story warning of expected failure and success at the same time, of stealth, not revolution. But for the disciples, they developed steadily. The parables were essential elements in the revelation of God in the person and work of Jesus. As insiders, they found that commitment brought increasing insight, hopefully like our focus groups. Even Jesus' own family turned from being unbelievers to converts. And the parables were also a means of letting people discover the truths of the coming kingdom for themselves. What you learn by yourself, by insight, is always far more powerful than what someone tells you and tries to coerce you to accept. I sometimes wonder if sermons are a bit like this parable. How much of what we say goes in one ear and out the other? How much makes for a nice story, but never impacts on our daily life? Are we ready for the unexpected? Are we too in danger of deciding so firmly what God ought to be doing in our lives, in our churches, in our world, that we become blind and deaf to him when he tries to tell us that it's actually going to be rather different. Early on, I said that people debated the correct title for this parable. I'd like to suggest that for us, Jesus had it right, the parable of the sower. If you wanted to live in Israel, you had to sow your land to get grain, to get food to live. If we want to be part of the family of God, we also have to do our work. Because Jesus didn't command us to set up church buildings around the world for weekly worship. And while pastoral care of congregations is important, it wasn't his first priority either. No, go and make disciples of all nations. The primary task of the church, of you and I, is to spread the gospel. And we're not very good at it. If you look at the state of the Church of Scotland today, we're in deep trouble. Not just from falling membership, old buildings, declining ministry, but from the fact that mission is just not part of our DNA. You could say that the problems of the Church of Scotland started 20 or 30 years ago, but I would put it far further back. There was an upsurge in membership after World War II, and membership remained strong for many years. But I wonder how much of that membership was like the poor soils of the parable. To take an example that surprised me at first when I heard it from Gordon Palmer, he considered that the church's current situation may be God's judgment on our failure to win new disciples, to spread the gospel, and that God had to prune back the tree to produce new growth if it was to be fruitful. To take it a step further, I sometimes wonder if the Church of Scotland has got the whole process of redevelopment right, of whether we should be letting old churches with a poor and inactive membership die off rather than bailing them out of financial difficulties all the time, and stop the futility of the illusion of being a national church. It just doesn't add up. And as for all the forced marriages that we're all being forced into, how many people will simply leave the church or move elsewhere rather than going through this trauma? But if the church is to survive, one thing we need to get used to is that God, Jesus, calls us to be sowers, sowing the seed of the gospel indiscriminately and letting him go to work on where it lands. The Church of Scotland has one thing right in all of this. It is all about planning for mission, even if much of the time it doesn't feel anything like it so far. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're a sower, called to spread the word and make new disciples for Jesus. After all, the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus will come again. And will we all be ready and have done everything we can, to make sure that as many people, family, friends, neighbors, colleagues, will share in that eternal life in the new kingdom? Will we answer the call to be true disciples of Jesus and spread his gospel? Amen. Let's come to God in prayer.